doing all around us. Some of you don't know, but Joy was serving as midwife assistants this morning at the Menelkheim residence, and they have a little boy called Ralph Watson Keim, and he came at, what time was it? 8:31, and weighed in at 8 pounds and 12 ounces. I won't give you the rest of the details. You ladies can talk to Joy about that. That's why Joy was a bit late this morning, and it was an honor for her to be asked to help there again. It's wonderful to have that connection with Menno and Delilah and to see God bringing that miracle into their life again. Little world of boys. I trust that I'm not too scattered this morning. As you know, 2 weeks ago, we're looking for those of you that haven't been here before. I'm actually preaching through the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 8 right now. And chapter 9. We actually looked pretty aggressively at the tabernacle. And we looked at some of the history of that and some of its meaning. And this morning, we're going to continue. So my message this morning is simply Hebrews, an encouragement to believers. The old tabernacle, the old covenant tabernacle continued. Part 15 continued, for those of you needing that information. Part 15 continued. So I'd like to go back a little bit again and recap some of what we had looked at so you can recall some of that we had explored. But before I do that, I think it's important for us to understand how we get to this story. And I should have probably shared this last time already, but I'll just continue on with it today. As we know, the story of the tabernacle begins with the children of Israel wandering around out in the wilderness for 40 years. And finally, they find themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai. And it was there, at the top of this mountain, that God's presence came to them again, in a very powerful, dramatic way, in a violent storm on the top of the mountain. So what we've been talking about quite a bit in this portion of Hebrews is the concept of God's presence, and it's really important that we understand what happened and what's going on in view of this. So let's go back and recall what happened in the book of Genesis, where we know that humanity was in God's presence. Adam and Eve were very much in the presence of God in the Garden of Eden. They had a very intimate, very close relationship with Him, but then they rebelled, and that relationship was ruined. And that access to God's presence was lost. But then years later, God comes to Abraham and promises that He would restore His relationship to all the nations, and that included the restoration of relationships and the access to come back into God's presence. So now we come back again to the setting of Mount Sinai, where the children of Israel are seeing God's presence in a very real way. And it's a very, very frightening experience to them. But it's here that God invites Israel to come back into this relationship. It's here where He invites them to come back into His presence. He invites them to come into a very unique relationship. It's different than anything man has known up to this point. And the word used to describe this relationship is covenant. And we've talked a lot about that. We've talked a lot about, especially in this portion of Hebrews, we've talked a lot about Old Covenant, New Covenant thinking. We talked about Old Covenant ways of thinking that keeps us stuck. We've talked about New Covenant thinking that liberates us and brings us into right relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the term that he used. He comes to make a covenant with them, which is similar to a legal agreement between God and Israel. So up to this point, God hasn't really told Israel what to do other than to just trust him. So they weren't getting specific information. They weren't getting specific directions to do certain things other than just to trust him as they journeyed through the wilderness. But God begins to formulate a plan. And in this plan, he gives them this set of laws. And in that set of laws are the Ten Commandments, as we had mentioned 2 weeks ago. And he wants them to live out these, to live by these laws, to live by this standard. God was raising a standard at this point that he wanted to show to his children, to the children of Israel, that he expects this kind of relationship, and the law was intended to bring them into that right relationship with God again. It is through their agreement to keep their end of that covenant that God promises them that they would then become kings and priests, that they would become priests, they would become a kingdom of priests, which again is connected to the promise that God made to Abraham. Obeying these laws obviously was going to be difficult because there were many, many of them to keep. But God set a really high standard. And it's in this covenant that God invites Israel to come back into his presence. And although they agreed to uphold their end of the covenant, they at this point at Mount Sinai refused to come to him as he invited them to. And so as a substitute, Moses was the one that went to the mountain. The children of Israel didn't. And so since they refused to come into his presence at his invitation, God said, I'll come to them. And so God comes down, just visualize this with me, God comes down the mountain and he instructs Moses. Well, he instructs Moses on the mountain, but then God agrees to come down the mountain. God instructs Moses to go back down and to build this immaculate tent. This beautiful picture is painted, and he says, that's the place where I want to dwell. So Moses has the direction to come build the place where God would dwell. And so now I want to go on and start with where we left off 2 weeks ago. And we want to consider the dynamics of this period of history. It's good to remember that the children of Israel's journey through the wilderness happened after 400 years of slavery. And I think I'd mentioned this, it was time for them to discover freedom that God had promised them. They were finally ready to hear God. They were finally ready to obey him, to embrace him, and to allow him to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So, like us today, God knew that the Israelites would break his laws So he instituted this system of sacrifices. We'd talked about some of that too. And that would make provisions for them to be free from facing the consequences of their rebellion against God. But in this case, at best, it could only cover their sins. But it made it possible for them to have a meaningful relationship with God. And now we go back and we sort of remember what we saw with the picture of the tabernacle. And for those of you that weren't here, I had a model tabernacle set up, and we also watched a DVD with a description of the different elements of the tabernacle. We had the curtain, we had the courtyard, we had the particular instruments within the courtyard for sacrifice and washings. Then we had the tabernacle itself with the holy place and the most holy place and the different pieces that were there. And today I'd like to just, for the sake of drawing parallels, I'd like to look specifically at some of those things and what they represented. And so I want to just invite you to go on a journey with me and imagine that you're now on the outside of this curtain. And I'm going to be looking at a lot of scripture this morning that is a parallel to what we are going to be looking at. So what we have is we have the temple court, and as I mentioned last time, there was the white curtained wall, if you would, fence, and one specific opening that was brightly colored, and everyone outside knew that the only way that they could come into the presence of God or to get that close to God or even to come to find remission from their sins or to cover a covering for their sins was to come through that one and only entrance. And it was there that they brought their lambs, their sacrifices, their oxen, their doves, their grain offerings and things that they sacrificed. And it was inside there that the priest then would officiate what the people had come for them to do. So now we're inside the temple court. We could look at this as now we're getting close to God's presence. We're inside that protection. And so now we believe that God is with us. And I want you, maybe you don't even need to, but I'm going to be going through a lot of scriptures, and I'm going to give you the reference. If you want to turn to them, that's fine. Ezekiel 37, verse 26 through 28 says, "Moreover," this is what God said to his people, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore." This is the description now of the compound, of the tabernacle itself. God promised I would do this, a place of peace. "My tabernacle also shall be with them." And he says, "Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In an incredible promise that God made to his people. And that promise still stands for us today. This is one piece of Old Testament scripture that has never changed, and it never will. God's promise when he said, "They will be my people," will forever and always stand true today. And we can rest on that. We'll never have to worry that God will withdraw that covenant with us. "And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." So how do we then draw this into relating to us? So Jesus came and is now our sanctuary. Jesus is now our tabernacle. And when we are in his presence, when we come into his presence, the world who hates us. We talked about that in Sunday school class this morning. We'll know that He is with us and that we can be in His presence, that we're in that safe courtyard. And that's where the cross happened. And then we have the transition into the New Testament, where we see the fulfillment of the model that was given in the Old. In John 1, verses 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The tabernacle was God's dwelling place. God was with them. God is with us today. And then again in Revelation 21:3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Today we are the recipients of this promise. God is with us. And if that doesn't excite you, you should have probably been back there to experience this physical tabernacle experience, so that when the real thing came, you could appreciate it more greatly. And I think it's important for us to understand that if we don't connect to the reality that He is with us today, that He is our tabernacle, we're probably still operating under old covenant thinking. In this, we see God's majesty. We see this in Isaiah verse 6, in chapter 66, where it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest?" And I'd like also to read Psalm 29, the entire chapter. Psalm 29. "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." And I'm just sharing this because in that presence there was God's majesty. And they understood that, because they approached it with great fear, with great caution. "The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh." The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests, and in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. "The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." To me, that is an exciting place. That is an exciting tabernacle to dwell in. That's the majesty of God that we get to come into when we come into His presence. In this courtyard, we speak of sin and repentance. Psalm 15 says, verse 1 and 2, "Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in Thy holy hill?" He asks a very valid question. Who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in Thy holy hill? Then He answers the question this way: "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." Tim, there we have the answer. We talked about this in Sunday school class this morning. Who can come into the tabernacle of the Lord? Those of us that walk uprightly have that privilege. And when I think about that, it should cause us to tremble in fear. lest we miss that mark. Romans 1, verse 18 through 20 says, "For the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So we come into the courthouse, the courtyard of the tabernacle. And there's where we deal with our sin. We come into his presence. It's safe. In New Covenant thinking, once again I'll say it, it's safe there for us to expose our sin and accept the sacrifice without needing to bring the lamb that's spotless, because he's already been there. He's already done that for us. There's no more need of bringing the lamb into the courtyard. Because in Romans 3:23 it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There is a penalty for sin, though. We see that when we consider the bronze altar. Someone had to die. Something had to die in order for sin to be covered, or in our case, for sin to be cleansed completely. So sin has a penalty. In Romans 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin was serious. Only shed blood, which represents life, could pay for that sin. James 1:15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." I shared that verse with you to help us understand that unless we accept the atonement that's been made through Jesus Christ, the embrace of sin in my life will still ultimately bring death to me. So the invitation for us is to come to the bronze altar of Christ, if you would, and there just accept his sacrifice. Christ died as the sacrifice for sin. In John 1:29 it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith," this is John's admission, this is John's revelation, this is John's affirmation. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Can you imagine what John must have been feeling like after he saw what happened to Jesus on the cross, and Jesus rises from the dead, and John sees him again, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Probably for the first time he understood that. Today, because we have all of Scripture with us, we get to understand that as well. And we get to embrace that. We get to accept that as a gift from God. Then in Romans 3:21 and 22, no, it's actually through 20:25. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." I can only imagine these people who were in that inner court were wishing they can experience it at that level that we have now today. What a beautiful gift God gave to us, to bless us with living in New Covenant era. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Just another confirmation that Jesus was the fulfillment of this beautiful picture that we see so clearly made in the picture and the story of the tabernacle. So now we talk about the priest. So you have the altar, you have the courtyard, you have the altar. Now we have the priest. And we know we won't talk much about what the priest's role was. We talked about that last time. What we want to see now today is that Christ is our mediator. Christ is now our priest and our high priest. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Hebrews 12:22 through 24 as well. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Better things. Better things than what happened in the courtyard of the tabernacle. Better things than what the priests could accomplish as they selected that lamb, as they approved that spotless lamb. You know, the sacrifice that people had to make was to bring their best. It wasn't good enough to bring the cull of the herd. They had to bring their best lamb. They had to bring the best that they had to offer. And then after the priest approved it, then it was placed on the altar, as I mentioned last time. And it was tied to the four horns. And it was killed. And the blood was captured and then sacrificed. And then that blood was taken and sprinkled on the altar. And it was done so that people knew that their sins were being covered for. But today, thank you, Jesus. Christ's blood paid the penalty for us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us." When I think about what must have happened in heaven, I don't know how the conversation went, or if there was a conversation, but imagine with me there was a conversation between God and his Son, and maybe the angels, I don't know. God looks down and he says, "See that sinful race of humanity. There's got to be a better way." And God the Father selects his Son to go. And he comes and he gives his life. And in that story of Jesus, we find absolutely everything that we need to rise above sin, to experience power, victory, healing, life, peace, joy. Add to the list. It just keeps going. All of what he has promised to us today as believers. And in the process of that, just think with me. It then no longer is about you and me. It's because we exalt Christ. We talked about that in Sunday school class this morning as well. Ephesians 1:7. Still talking about Christ's blood paid the penalty, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Also Colossians 1:19 through 22. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Does that mean anything to us today? Maybe I should read that line again. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So in this understanding of Christ now being the high priest that has done everything, he's gone into the Holy of Holies. And he rent that veil in the temple from top to bottom, and he said, I've opened it up for all to come. And more than that, we've talked about this before, he comes into our hearts. He's made us the tabernacle in which he dwells. And again, I'll say it, that places a tremendous, heavy responsibility on us to choose to embrace him, to choose to walk with him, to choose to allow him to be God. Because loving God is the great commandment. Psalm 51:16 and 17 says, For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a what? A broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Amen. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Jesus raised the bar when he brought us the most important commandment of all, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. I'm not sure how that looks to you as you live it out, how you work it out. There is that scripture that says, work out your own salvation through fear and trembling. Work it out. It's in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. We know that. But how that all works out in our lives, we, by God's Spirit, have to discern that. We have to discover that. We have to walk. We have to choose to embrace that and live in it. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Then we have the bronze laver, or our priestly service. 1 Peter 2:5 says, Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The idea here is service. The idea is cleansing. Serving each other, cleansing each other by serving each other. Think about what that would look like if we could do that perfectly. But think what it would look like if we would just put a little bit more effort into it than what we do. What would it look like if we could more effectively serve one another and we could do it as it's given to grace and humility? Also represented here is holiness. John 13, 6 through 9 says, Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And in James 4, 7 says, Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. While we're at the basin washing, let it wash us so that our hearts can be purified, so the double-mindedness goes away, so the hypocrisy of who we can so easily be will be dealt with at the foot of the cross. No longer is it necessary to pretend everything's okay when it's not, because New Covenant thinking says it's okay for me to expose that, and it's okay for me to go to the cleansing basin and have it washed clean. That represents washing through God's Word. John 15:3 says, Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Sanctify them through thy truth. In John 17:17, thy word is truth. John 15:3, Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Today this is our basin. We can go there and we can be cleansed, if we allow it to do its work in our hearts. And then as a result of that, broken relationships are healed and victories are experienced and power is infused and we discern God's Spirit. We begin to discern God's Spirit in a real, tangible way, to where it starts working, we start working it out in our lives. And it comes back to that same point. I think we've made this point, numbers of you brothers have made this point recently, and it seemed like God is just, the last while, God is really, really driving the point home to us that unless we embrace the whole of Scripture and we walk in obedience to it, every piece of it, the smallest things that you think may not be important, that you embrace that as truth as given by God, it has a power to cleanse us and to draw us to Jesus. And then it works its way out in healthy relationships, like we see in Hebrews 5, 25 and 26, where it says, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So today we've looked only at the courtyard and what happens there. I'm not sure I'm going to go on further into any more details of the inner workings of the tabernacle, but we'll see where God leads. I really feel led to keep going and talking more about the power of the cross as we go into the next section of Hebrews chapter 9. So we basically covered the first, 14 verses, and there's much more there. The beautiful thing about God's Word that I'm learning is I can preach on the book of Hebrews. I can go through the whole thing. And then Brother Jim could start over with the same commitment and do the same thing all over again, and he'd have a whole new set of truths to share with you. Like we saw last Sunday, he shared the inner court and the outer court and the call to worship. There's so much truth in all of Scripture. There's so much truth in this beautiful picture of the tabernacle. And I suppose sometime it would be good to do a study on the temple as well. There's a lot of beautiful parallels there. So we're called to come into the courtyard. You see, only the priests could go into the tabernacle. The people could come into the courtyard, but that's close enough to God for them. Today, we get to come all the way into the Holy of Holies. Praise God. We've been given a tremendous gift of life through Jesus.